And as we have been for a while, we are in the book of Luke. We are in Luke chapter 18. And remember, we're going through the book of Luke because we are learning about discipleship. We're walking with the disciples, learning who Jesus is, what he's about. And Jesus is now on the way to the cross. He's on the way to Jerusalem, and he's teaching his disciples some last-minute things that he wants to make sure they get. And you see on your bulletins, I wrote down we're going to be doing Luke 18, 1 to 17, but we're not going to get that far. Same title applies, but we're not going to get that far because as I was, you know, studying and going over it, this the first section, 1 to 8, really convicted me, and I felt we need to spend a whole sermon just on this. And if you were at the retreat, Godwin's son, one of the speakers, mentioned in one of his messages that if you want to know the health of a church, you visit its prayer meeting. You go to the prayer meeting, you can tell how healthy a church is. Who is praying? How many people are praying? Is prayer, how is the prayer life of a church? And what is true for a church is true for believers, for disciples, those that follow after Jesus. If I were to look at your prayer life, I'd be able to tell a lot about your spiritual well-being. It's like when you go to the doctor and they put the stethoscope to your heart and they listen and hear the heartbeat. This morning we want to take a spiritual stethoscope and we want to put it to your heart. And we want to see how are you spiritually? Are you healthy? Are you alive? Are you dead? But let's take a look at it. Luke chapter 18, and we're only going to go verses 1 to 8. Verse 1, then Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. Now, this is fascinating because it's the only time when Jesus tells a parable, and actually before he even tells it, we know why he told the parable. You know, a lot of the other parables, we have to read through the end, and then maybe he'll explain it, or we have to spend a lot of time trying to figure out what in the world Jesus was talking about. What's this farmer doing, throwing seed all over the place? How is the kingdom like a pearl? Like all these different parables that Jesus tells. And some of them are very cryptic, like the one that we covered before, the parable of the sly manager. Like, what does that mean? And some of these just cause us to scratch our heads. But here we have really straightforward. Jesus comes right out and tells us what he wants us to learn from this parable. All right, so we know this parable is about prayer. And not only prayer, but persistent, faithful prayer. And I know we've been going through prayer in our combined meetings, or at least when I'm speaking in the combined meetings, and so I'm sure you'll hear some of this in the future during combined meeting at some point in time. But that's the purpose. Jesus told us we need to be in constant prayer. All right, we look at our schedules. How much time do we usually have for prayer? 5 minutes? 10 minutes? 15 minutes? Am I going the wrong way? 2 minutes? Or maybe we're so tired, maybe you get 1 minute before you doze off. Jesus tells us our prayer life should look like it never ends. That we should always pray and not give up. Well, let's look at the parable he tells, and let's see what we can learn about prayer from it. So Jesus says, verse 2, he said, "In a certain town, there was a judge who neither feared God nor cared about men. And there was a widow in the town who kept coming to him with the plea, 'Grant me justice against my adversary.'" All right, so we're introduced by the two main characters of the parable. And at first, we have a widow. A widow in those days is the very picture of helplessness. A widow normally doesn't have any means of taking care of herself. She doesn't have any way of protecting herself. She doesn't have any way of standing up for herself. That's why God in the Old Testament set forth rules and regulations to make sure that his people took care of those people who can take care of themselves. And those were the widows and the orphans. And in the New Testament, we have James going so far as to say, you want to know what true religion looks like? It's for taking care. It looks like taking care of widows and orphans. Taking care of those people who can't take care of themselves. Standing up for those people who are defenseless. And so this is one of the characters. We have a widow. She has no resources. She is the weakest of the weak. And she has a problem. She has some kind of adversary. And she needs justice. You hear on the news a lot of times the scammers and people who try to take advantage of people, they almost always go for the elderly, the seniors. And these seniors need someone to stand up for them, to bring justice. And so this widow, too, needs justice. But how is she going to get justice? She's the lowest of low. She's the very picture of weakness and powerlessness. How is she going to get justice? There's only one option available to her, and that is the judge. And this judge Jesus describes later on as an unjust judge. A kind of contradiction in terms. A judge who doesn't do his job. It's like a cook that doesn't cook, or a student that doesn't study, or anything like that. He's a judge, he doesn't want to give justice. He says in verse 2, he doesn't fear God or care about man. Right? He doesn't fear God or man. And that sounds at first to be kind of like pretty cool. Like you kind of get that picture of someone in the movies who just, completely independent and don't care what anyone else thinks, and they just do their own thing, and they're so powerful in themselves, they're just so cool. But in real life, it usually doesn't look like that. It usually looks completely different. It's very hard to deal with someone who doesn't fear God or care about what anyone says. All of you either fear God or care what other people think. All right, smell your armpits. Did you put deodorant? Do you stink? Did you shower? Did you bathe? I don't smell you from here, so it can't be that bad. You care what people think. You care how you smell. You care how you come across. But this judge doesn't care. I don't know if you've ever met someone, and there's not that many people out there who this describes, who doesn't care what God thinks, doesn't care what people think. In a previous church I was at, opposite the church, on the other side of the street, there was a, I forget what it was called, but it was kind of like a sports club. It was like just a little storefront opposite our church. But they didn't sell anything. They didn't seem to play any sports. It seemed to just be where the Greek gangsters hung out. And people would just come in, and it would be open late at night all through, the a.m. hours, and there would just be a bunch of, middle-aged guys, very, you know, well-dressed with very expensive cars, playing games around a table or drinking and with a TV on in the background. Like, it didn't really look like a business. It legit looked like a gangster hangout. And so the problem with this gangster hangout was that there was no parking lot for this gangster hangout. And you think gangsters would have enough money to get their own parking lot, but there was no parking in this gangster hangout. But the church I was at had a very small parking lot. A parking lot, like, it had a strip of asphalt in front of the church that had lines on it. Not very many lines, but it had a few parking spaces. And so one winter, it was snowing really bad, and, you know, as a pastor, you kind of do everything. So I was out there shoveling. And so I shoveled one parking space, and I was shoveling another one, and one of the gangsters just drives in and parks in the parking spot and just turns off his car, and he's about to just go across the street. And I'm, like, literally standing right in front of his car shoveling. I'm like, do you not see me here? Do you have no conscience and realize, like, you know, I've just been out here in the snow shoveling and doing manual labor, and you just park here. It's not even your parking spot. But he didn't care. You know, he had no guilt. He didn't care what God thought. He didn't care about justice. He didn't care about any of that thing. He didn't care what I thought. He obviously didn't care what I thought. And it's very hard to deal with these kind of people, right? You can't guilt trip them. You can't hold anything over them. You can't get them to do anything because they only want to do things for their own benefit, what they can get out of it. And so here we have a judge who's just like that. Why is he an unjust judge? Because he doesn't want to give justice. Too much of a pain. Why does he want to do his job? This widow has nothing to offer him. She ain't got no money. She's got no services, no nothing to give him to, you know, bribe him to give justice. He doesn't want to do his job. And yet this judge is the only one able to give this widow justice, what she needs. How do we resolve this situation? How does this widow get justice from this judge that doesn't want to do anything? Verse 4. For some time he refused. Right? Nothing to gain from this. He doesn't care what people think, doesn't care what God says. He doesn't care if he's doing his job or not. He refused. I don't want to give you justice. But finally, he says to himself, even though I don't fear God or care about men, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will see she gets justice so that she won't eventually wear me out with her coming. This widow has one trick up her sleeve. The only thing that's going to make this judge budge. And that is, she is a nudnik. I don't know if you have any Jewish or Yiddish friends, but I knew this elderly Jewish lady. Actually, I grew up in a Jewish neighborhood, so I knew a lot of Jewish ladies. But they love to talk, and so we chit chat, and they talk, and eventually, at some point in time, they'll say, I didn't want to bother you. I'm being a nudnik. It's just the Jewish Hebrew way of saying I'm bothering you. This widow is being a bother. It's about the only thing she has to bring to the table, is just bugging this judge. And I don't know if you have a new NIV, but for some reason, well, there's a reason that I'll get to, but it says that the judge says, I will see that she gets justice so that she won't come back and assault me. I don't agree with that translation, because Jesus is picturing a widow because of her helplessness. If she could beat the judge up, she could beat her adversary up, and she could get justice herself. That's not what we're talking about. But the judge says, literally in the Greek it says, so she won't come back and give me a black eye. Now that sounds like assault, but you remember the widow is weak. She is the picture of helplessness. So either it's figurative, in that, and that's how the NIV, the old NIV translates it, that she's going to wear me out. And I think that's, you know, the proper translation. Going to wear me out. He's going to bother me to death. I remember an old Simpsons episode where Bart and Lisa want something, and so they just spend the whole, you know, just constantly nagging Homer. Please, Dad, please, Dad, please, Dad. And then eventually you just get so mad as, like, days go on, they just caves and gives in. This is exactly what's happening in this passage. She just keeps on showing up. And, you know, the judge is, like, starting his day, you know, oh, you know, got breakfast, open the window, oh, she's outside. Oh, go to work, oh, she's there. You know, come back home, oh, she's waiting for me. Like, she's just completely being in his face, constantly there, persevering and bothering him. So that he says, she's going to wear me out. I don't want to see her anymore. I'm just going to give her justice so I don't see her anymore. So she can go home and go away. I don't want to have to bother this anymore. It could also be taken literally, as in not give a black eye with violence, but give a black eye like kind of, you know, panda eyes when you're really, really tired. And she's, you know, she's bothering so much, I can't even sleep. I can't even rest for an instant. She's always, like, knocking on the door, give me justice, give me justice. I'm trying to sleep. And, you know, he wakes up in the morning, he's got eyes, like, all black, and he's got the big circles around his eyes. He looks like a panda. Giving a black eye that way, maybe. But the point of the Jesus' parable is that she's wearing him down. She's pestering him. She just keeps on coming and coming and coming until he'll just give her whatever she wants just to get her out of his face. That's the parable. And Jesus says, what does this mean? What is the lesson we're supposed to learn? And in verse 6, the Lord says, listen to what the unjust judge says, right? So he's trying to draw attention. Listen to what this guy says. And a lot of times in parables, we want to think of them as allegories, which they're not. Allegories is, you know, this thing is that thing, and this thing is this, and, you know, the kind of like when you read through the Chronicles of Narnia. Have anyone ever read that? No? Yes? Or how about John Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress? Those are allegories, that everything has a direct correlation in meaning. It's a direct comparison. Well, that's not how parables work. And so in this way, if it was an allegory, then we'd have to say that God is an unjust judge, which is something we never want to say. But it's a parable. So instead of comparing, Jesus is actually contrasting. So he says, verse 6, you know, listen to what the unjust says, and will not God bring justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep them putting them off? I tell you, he will see they get justice and quickly. All right, so it's not a comparison. He's not saying God is like an unjust judge, so you need to pray all the time to bug him to get out of his face. Like you're praying and God's like up there on a cloud, like, stop, I don't want to hear it anymore, you're bothering me, I'll just answer you so you don't have to pray anymore. That's not what the parable is about. It's a contrast. Jesus is saying, well, if this widow can get what she wants, get what she needs out of this judge who doesn't want to give her anything just by her perseverance, how much more is it going to be with us and God? All right, so he says, will not God bring about justice? The unjust judge didn't want to give justice. And the widow had to kind of, you know, figuratively twist his arm to get it from him. But we have a God who wants to give justice. In fact, justice is part of his character. That's why he can't just let sin go, because he's a just God. It needs to be punished. That's who he is. So he says, this is God. He wants to give justice. He's not someone who you have to bug and he doesn't want to give it. He's kind of, you know, he's kind of grudgingly give it. He wants to do it. And we are not like the widow. You know, we do not, you know, the widow had no connection with the judge. The only thing is that she wanted something from him. And so she bugged him for it. But Jesus says, will then not God bring justice for his chosen ones? We're not some unrelated stranger that's bugging him for a favor. We're his chosen ones. We're those that God has foreknew and predestined. We're those that God saw in sin and sent his own son to die for us. So we're not strangers, we're in fact sons and daughters. How much more will God, the just God, who is also our Heavenly Father, give us what we need? He says, will he keep putting them off? Rhetorical question. No, he won't. He will see they get justice and quickly. Now, I got to address a couple of things first because this might not at first sound true to us. I mean, how many times have we prayed for something and it just never happened? Or it happened in a timing that we didn't want. Or God just kind of took, you know, longer than we wanted to answer. Is this true? Jesus says God is going to give us justice and quickly. Let's flip over to James chapter 1. I just got a few scripture here to help us on our way. One of the problems when we pray is we can doubt. Not only doubt God, but doubt also what we really want. Because within us wars two different natures. I remember in high school, Sunday school, and I admit to being a punk in high school, because pretty much if you're in high school, you're a punk. And we were so hard on our Sunday school teacher, and I know you're not this way with Jay-Z, because he's nice and you guys are nice. But we were so bad and ruckus that, you know, we sent our teacher crying and running from the room, and she never came back. I didn't grow up at this church, but at my home church where I grew up at. And one of the things that happened, we were talking about prayer one Sunday school, and the teacher was asking us, you know, what are the things we pray for? You know, what are some things we always pray for? And I, the smart aleck, said, well, we always pray in Jesus' name, amen. Teacher's like, yeah, it's not what I'm looking for. But we do always pray in Jesus' name, amen, because we want our prayers to align with the will of Jesus. Because Jesus says, you ask for things in my name, and they will be granted. And it's not saying, just tack my name and sign it, and, you know, it's like a blank check. Here's this prayer blank check, and you assign my name, Jesus, to it, and he's going to give you whatever you want. No, he's saying, you pray in my name, that is, in my will, and, you know, in my purposes, and God's going to grant it. Why? Because God's will is Jesus' will. And if we're in Jesus' will, all our desires are going to line up with God's desires, and he's definitely going to grant whatever we ask for. But a lot of times, our will doesn't align. James 1, let's start with verse 4, because it starts with the word perseverance, and that's what we're talking about. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. If any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. But when he asks, he must believe and not doubt, because he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. That man should not think he will receive anything from the Lord, for he is a double-minded man, unstable in all he does. Right? Double-minded is the very opposite of the beatitude from Matthew chapter 5. Blessed are the pure in spirit. And that means blessed are the people who are pure, single-minded after the Lord. Their will are in line. They keep in step with the Spirit, with Jesus' will. And in James, the opposite of that is being double-minded, right? It's like having two heads. It's kind of like, you know, the in Greek mythology, Cerberus, the dog with three heads. Sometimes the Bible says we've got two heads. We want to do God's will, but the other head also wants to do our own will. And so even within us, we can, you know, want to live a holy life, but then we also, in our flesh, want to, you know, gratify the desires of our sinful nature. We want to do what we want to do. We want to do what everyone else is doing. And we have these two things fighting within us. And if they're not restrained, you have these two out there, and that's what James calls double-minded. You're trying to listen to both at the same time. It's not working. And you're praying, and some of these prayers are coming from the wrong head. And James says, don't think you're going to get anything from God. When you're in the spirit, but you're also trying to live in the flesh as well. And so some of the things we ask for, and some of the ways we ask for, and some of the, you know, the motivations behind why we ask for things, God's not going to give them to us. You know, first of all, because they're just not good for us. Let's flip over a little bit, and I should have saved my spot, to 2 Peter. It's right after James and 1 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 8. Do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. Now, we've seen Jesus say, God is going to give us justice quickly. He's not going to delay. That means he is definitely going to give us what we pray for. But that doesn't mean he's going to give us what we pray for on our timing. And Peter says, you know, one of the reasons for that is sometimes he's waiting for, you know, repentance. You know, maybe he doesn't want to strike down your enemy right now because he wants that person to hear about Jesus. And it was really striking when I went to a missionary conference, I'm sure I told you guys a story before, and it was right after 9/11, like pretty much right after 9/11, and I was in a workshop on Islam, you know, reaching out to the Muslim community, and the speaker said, "You should be praying for Bin Laden." And I'm like, "No, I don't want to do that. He's my enemy. You know, he just caused 9/11 and the tragedy that happened in our own city. I don't want to pray for him. I want justice and swiftly." But a lot of times God says, "Hold off. I got my timing. I'm patient, wanting everyone to come to repentance. But justice will always come." Right? Let's turn to one more passage, John chapter 11. And that's the story of Lazarus. And I love this story because Jesus hears about Lazarus and he's really sick. And his sisters send word, "Come, heal Lazarus." So in fact, it says, you know, "The one that you love is sick." Right? So of course they expect Jesus to drop everything he does and to zip over there. I mean, he's healed hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of people, from, you know, minor things to big things. And these are complete strangers that he's met along the road, that he just passed by. And here is now Lazarus, the one, Jesus, you love. You have a relationship with. And he's sick. Come quickly and heal him. And so it says in chapter 11, verse 6, "Yet when Jesus heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was 2 more days. And this can be like us when we pray. "God, oh, heal my mom, heal my dad, heal me." And then we're like, what's going on? I'm still sick, Lord. And so we have Lazarus, the one that Jesus loves, and he's at death's door. And Jesus hears about it, and he just hangs out for 2 days. Verse 14, this is when they receive word that he's dead. Or Jesus tells them that he's dead. Verse 14, "So when he told them plainly, 'Lazarus is dead, and for your sake I am glad I was not there, so that you may believe.'" That's very strange. Part of why Jesus delays is for his disciples' sake. He just let Lazarus, the one that he loves, die. Because he was just hanging out for a couple days. And he said, "Disciples, this was for you. I'm glad I wasn't there. I could have healed him, yes. But I'm glad I didn't go, because you need this. You need this delay. Why? Because it needs to build up faith. It says, so that you may believe." And so we know the rest of the story, that Jesus goes finally to Lazarus. And of course, he's well dead by then, decomposing and smelling. And his sisters come running, and the sister's like, "If only you were here, you could have saved him. If only you were here, Jesus. Jesus, if only you answered my prayer request when I prayed it, we wouldn't be having this problem. But Jesus says in John 1, all the way in the beginning, verse 4, even before Lazarus dies, Jesus says, this sickness will not end in death. Well, at least not permanently. No, it is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it. How does Jesus get glory? He could have got some glory. He, you know, rushed back there, healed Lazarus, and everybody was like, oh, Jesus, you're an awesome healer. He could have got glory that way. Oh, but he got more glory when he came when Lazarus was firmly dead and buried, and he stands in front of the tomb and he says, Lazarus, come out. And this dead man comes alive again, healed not just from a sickness, but healed from death. And Jesus receives even more glory than if he had just answered Mary and Martha's prayer request in the beginning and just healed Lazarus. You know, so much so that, you know, even nowadays, the name Lazarus is kind of synonymous with new life, being raised from the dead. So Jesus says, God will grant his chosen ones justice and quickly. Maybe not on our timing, but on his timing. And when he delays, it is for our faith and for his glory. So what's our application? Our application is easy. Jesus already told us. It is pray faithfully. Pray faithfully. Now, many of us have prayed, and maybe we haven't received answers from our prayers. But let me ask you, how faithful was your prayer? Did you pray for one day? Pray for 5 minutes? Did you pray for 2 days? Did you pray for a week? Did you manage to pray for a month? Did you pray every day for a year? Was your prayer faithful? Was it persistent? And I feel a lot of our prayers are not answered because we don't persist in prayer. Our prayers aren't faithful. We give up. Why? Because they obviously don't really mean that much to us if we give up so fast. Like, Lord, do this, and you know, we're really passionate in those 10 seconds of prayer. But that it ends there. That's it. We don't continue to pray. We don't continue to ask God. God, grant me my desires. Grant me justice. In fact, in verse 7, back in Luke chapter 18, it says, will not God bring justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? This is what prayer looks like in his chosen ones. That prayer continues day and night. You wake up and you have this burning desire. Lord, I need this. Just like the widow. She has a need. And she can't get what she needs from anyone else. So she goes to this judge constantly, day and night. And all the times in between. Give me justice. And he gives in. How much more should we be engaging in faithful prayer before God, who desires to answer us, who loves us, who sent his own son to die for us? Shouldn't we not keep pounding on heaven's door? Jesus, please, save my mom, save my dad. Lord, deliver this person from cancer. Deliver this person from addiction. Lord, deliver me from my flesh. There's also another application. The second application is that we should pray faithfully. And that sounded exactly like the first application, but it has a different meaning. Not only are we supposed to pray faithfully, as in persistent and persevering prayer, but our prayer should be faithful in that it's filled with faith. We didn't finish one verse in the passage. In verse 8, the second part of it, it says, however, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? I remember before the Memorial Day weekend, before our break, we talked about the end times. We talked about Jesus coming back, his return. And now Jesus says, when I return, what am I going to find? And she says, I want to find faith. How is Jesus going to find faith? He's going to find it in prayer. And it might sound counterintuitive to us at first, because we think, well, if we have faith that God's going to give us what we want, we shouldn't need to keep on asking him. He knows what we need. We should just ask once, and that should be good enough, and God should just give it to us. But that's not faith. Faith is around, 4 or 5 o'clock at night, and my kids are saying, Daddy, I'm hungry. Because I'm usually the one who cooks. And so they're like, Daddy, I'm hungry. And they keep on saying it. Even it's like, it's coming. Get out of the kitchen. It'll cook faster if you're not on my feet. But they keep on asking. Why? Because they know dinner's coming. There is not a doubt in their mind that dinner will not be on the table. And so they ask, Daddy, I'm hungry. I want some food. That's faith. And this should be like our faith. We know God wants to give us justice. We know God wants to answer the prayers of our hearts when asked in Jesus' name. So instead of just praying once and giving up, we constantly pray, Father, please. This is an act of faith. If we didn't have faith, we'd give up because we would be like, it's a waste of time. God's not going to answer us. We're not going to get what we want. But since we know that we have a God that is going to be faithful, and he is a God that provides, we keep on asking him day and night, day after day, because we know he is going to answer. We know this prayer is not fruitless. We're not just barking up the wrong tree. We're not on a wild goose chase. We're asking the Father who loves us to do what he loves to do. So there's the spiritual stethoscope. And I want you guys to spend a little time in prayer right now and just put that spiritual stethoscope up to your heart. How's your spiritual health? How is your prayer life? And after you've taken a measure of it, please think of something you want to try persisting in prayer in. What is weighing heavily on you? What do you want to see God's mighty hand doing? Is it for an unbelieving friend or family member? Is it for someone who's really sick? Or is it for some sin you're struggling with? Think of one thing, just one thing to start with. And just commit in your heart to pray for it at least once all this week. Right? All right, so let's spend some time in prayer, and I'll close us at the end. Heavenly Father, we confess to you that we do not pray how we ought to. That we are so consumed by the things that have to be done, get done, places we have to go, people we have to see, Lord, it seems like prayer is the last thing we have time for. Pray, Lord, that you would forgive us, that you would have mercy on us. Have mercy on us because we demonstrate our faithlessness. Pray that you would help us, Lord Jesus. Help us to pray like how you've told us to pray. And Lord, I pray for all of us for that thing that we're going to commit to praying for this week. Pray, Lord, that you would remind us constantly to pray. That this week you would use our prayers mightily for your glory. Lord, that you would increase our faith like the disciples. And I pray that our church, that we would be known as a people of prayer. People that faithfully persist kneeling before our Father in heaven, the righteous judge. And Lord, when you come, may you find us faithful. May you come and find us in prayer. Pray this in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.